And it's not one of those basic things. You go, okay, why is it important? And I think we know why, but it's always important to go over these things. And it's a critical part of our spiritual growth and maturity is the subject of prayer. And so that's what we'll be covering here today. I'm not going to ask you how many of you pray every day. I think most of us do. But what is prayer anyway? Have you ever asked yourself that? What is prayer? Well, basically, prayer is conversation with God. And I don't know about you, but I, you know, since my health has kind of been giving me a little trouble here lately, I have to kneel but I have to also get up and move around a little bit. Because my brain just goes to sleep if I'm kneeling. And so, you know, you may not have that problem, but you know, some people you'll have to kind of get up and move around a little bit and you still talk to God while you move around, then you can kneel. Some people who are elderly and can't even get out of bed, they can lay in bed and talk to God. Now, if you're able-bodied, it's, you know, better you don't, because you want to come to God with respect. But the point is, you're talking to God. You're talking to the Creator. And when we have the Scripture, that's God talking to us. And then when we're praying, we're actually talking to God, and it's coming back. We're praying to Him. So it's sort of a way for a complete discussion, shall you say, between two parties having this discussion. So prayer really is that. We want to come to God in humility, because we're talking about coming to the throne of God, the throne room of God, where the 24 elders are, and they're in constant prayer and praising God all the time. And so those are some good lessons for us. So I do want to talk about prayer today. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding." And that's one of the key things, I think, to keep in mind about prayer, is when we're praying, we're wanting God's understanding and not our own. If you go into a period of fasting or something and you're praying to God about that, you know, you may say, "Well, this is what I would like." But more importantly, think about what Jesus said. He did say, "I would rather this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And he was applying this, but we cannot trust our own understanding. And when we pray, we're asking God, "Give me your understanding of this." And perhaps when you're in prayer, like we said, it's a two-way discussion. And I'm sure all of us have had this happen. When you're praying, scriptures start coming into your mind. And that's God talking back, you know, by stirring up your mind to remember scripture. And if you're doing that, then you know that you're not going to just come to your own understanding. Because I would think what I'm going to do, and I've done this before, as you know, the silliness. And I'm going to pray that God would give me a Porsche. And I don't want to pay for it. I can let somebody else pay for it. Who would like to pay for it? I mean, that's not praying for it. That's praying for our own understanding, for our own selfishness. You ask and you receive not because you want to fulfill your own foolishness. So anyway, let's move on. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, so to just get these thoughts about what prayer is and what prayer isn't. "You will seek me and find me." That's true on a national scale. It's true on a personal scale. And the word there is really seek. You have to look for God. You have to study His word. You want to I get a lot out of, and again, it's partly because of my condition. I have to move around or I go to sleep. So, I will get the Bible. It's on YouTube, and it's a word for word, video. And you're actually, if you got your Bible, they're word for word. Now, not all of them are, but you have to look for the one that is, and then it's acting. So, but I will pick up things that I've never picked up before, just listening. And then you realize the scripture says, faith comes by hearing the Word. Now, again, that's why we preach and so forth. And, of course, you can learn by God to speak to you in your Bible study. In other words, he'll help you have understanding as you read. But anyway, the point is you want to seek God. So prayer is a time of seeking God and drawing closer to him. And I'm not asking you to do this as a rhetorical question. We have a lot of longtime members. You may have been just stumped by something or really feel bad about something or, you know, really concerned about something. And you're in prayer and you're just sort of stumped. And then all of a sudden, a scripture will pop in your mind and you go, yeah, that's it. And that's when you're praying, Father, I need you to show me or I need to understand this. And I'm going to trust you to do that. You know you're praying within God's will. You know you're praying within God's will for that. So again, you want to, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It can't be a half-baked thing. Okay. Prayer is an act of faith. You can, a noun or a verb, depending on how you're using it here. But he says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And this is really Luke 11, verse 9 through 10. For everyone who asks receives, who seeks finds, and knocks, and the door will be open. But there's this thing of praying with the right attitude, and we've talked about that in the book of James. James talks a lot about prayer, in the first chapter especially. And so it's very important that we understand that prayer is actually asking, help us to understand God's will in a way he thinks about whatever we're praying about. It isn't just a get me, get me, get me session. It's certainly not wrong to ask for our own needs. That's fine, but at the right time. So God says if you ask, it will be given to you. We pray in faith. We don't yet have what we are looking for. We don't have, we're not yet received it, but that's why it's in faith. Seek and you'll find. So if you're looking for understanding in the scripture, you go to the scripture and say, Father, you told me if I seek, I'll find. And if I'll ask, well, help me to understand whatever it is, and then I'm going to knock on the door of understanding, if you will. And that really comes through prayer and meditation. I know we've talked about that. I know we talked about the meditation part. The focusing of your mind on scripture and on things that you've learned. I've had occasion to go through old good newses. And how many of you have got, I don't know if you're an old timer or not, Tomorrow's World. Okay. How many of you have heard of Tomorrow's World? Okay. When I came in the church in the early 70s, I got the last four issues of that. I think that's when it came out. When I say I don't mean just me, but it was just starting and just got it. They had the Good News magazine, they had the Plain Truth magazine, and they had Tomorrow's World magazine. And sometimes going through those very old articles kind of stirs you up and saying, I'm going to have a discussion with God on this and seek out more understanding on that. So, and that's one nice thing about when you have the opportunity to speak, here like a sermonette or those who give split sermons and so forth, you get an opportunity to get extra study and to learn more of a dimension to the scripture than just, you know, maybe just reading an article or just reading the chapters. And that's why I try to, as much as possible, give some historical background and that type of thing to help you, you know, piece it together and glue it together. This reminds me. This is the other question I had for you. So, okay, just put your mind right where we. This is new. We are been asked to start if we could do a Bible study. And we, in the past, we've done a Bible study during the week, and we had about 10 or 12 people average. We used to go to Ken's house, as those of you remember. Then we did it on a Sabbath, and we had about 15 to 18 people stay for the Sabbath. And that, you know, it was a bit disappointing. You have 30 for church and half of them go home. So, and I'm not going to ask you, but I'm going to ask you, but you don't have to respond at this point. And if you would just let me know maybe in an email, if we have it after church and we do it, let's say, we've talked about maybe twice a month or once a month, but maybe once a month at first. If you would just let me know in an email, just say, yes, I'll be there for the Bible studies, unless you're sick or something, you're traveling out of town. That will help me to know if it's worth, can I put it that way, the time and the effort. And it won't be just me, but other guys will be helping too. So, and I know we live in such a busy world. And so weeks during the weekdays, even when you're retired, all retirement means is you're getting tired all over again. So, I think the best time would be after church service. We have a hall. We can add a few more bucks to the rental and maybe have a potluck. And, you know, just kind of make an enjoyable time. You don't have to do potluck all the time. But so let me know if you would support that. And then I need to know. And then I will open up a folder that says the folder of life. And that's if you want to have the study. And if you don't have the study, it's a folder of death. So don't feel pressured. We just want to make sure that if we provide it, will it be supported? Or do we give, you know, a presentation to almost an empty room? And so, anyway, now back to the sermon. You can pray and ask and knock that my mind will stay on cue. See? What are some of the conditions for effective prayer? We know, this is John 9:31. We know that God does not listen to sinners. Well, aren't we all sinners? Is that God didn't listen to us? No, that's talking about those who are habitually sinning as Christians. And they really haven't gotten serious about repenting. That's not to say we don't have our own weaknesses and things that we work on a consistent basis. This is talking about if you're just in a general attitude, who cares, you know. We go to church and go to the feast and have a good time. And I'll pray every now and again. And, you know, let's not worry about all that. This is more what this is talking about. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He does listen to people who respect Him, as a modern translation, or fear Him, and do what He wants them to do. So, and again, if we fear God, we have an awe and a respect for Him. And because of that, we want to talk to God the Father, the most powerful, most perfect being in all of the universe. Well, past the universe. You know what I'm trying to say. But God isn't going to listen to somebody who's really living a life of sin. In sin, habitually. I'm not talking about the average person who's a Christian. They have their bad days and they have their good days. I'm not talking about that. But just an attitude of rebellion. God's not going to hear it. Remember, He told Israel that. They went to Jeremiah. I think it's Jeremiah. I think it's Jeremiah. And the people came to him, and what is God's opinion on this matter? And God answers, you're going to come to me and ask my opinion to this when the nation is just riddled with sin, and you're not really, you know, I think it was Jeremiah. Well, that's what he's talking about, individual or a nation. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear. In other words, He's not going to listen. He's not going to listen when we have all of these things in our way. It's kind of hard to see that, I know, but there's things that we do that we see in Isaiah 59:2 that separate us from God. Again, collectively as a nation, and so forth. That's why I think, from time to time, fasting other than the Day of Atonement is important, because it helps us to refocus our minds and our disciplining our body. And all of these things are very important as we want to draw close to God, so that our prayers really have an impact. And we'll talk a little more about that in just a minute. This is Psalms 34:17, the righteous cry. Now, that's a kind of a prayer. And the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. Every one of us can tell stories where God has delivered us from this or that difficulty, got us through this trial, which you never thought you could survive. You know, if you saw somebody else going through, you say, I don't know, I couldn't do that. And yet God saw you through it, whatever it may be. Because you have this attitude the righteous, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the kingdom, and so forth. The whole point I'm trying to show you by these verses is we want to come humbly before God. And that humility is what anchors us to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And it helps it makes our prayers a more enjoyable, a more productive time. You can enjoy prayer. Talk to God like you talk to your best friend. Talk to God like that. You know, today didn't start off too good. You know, dog bit me, the cat scratched me. Or I woke up this morning, oh rats. You know, that's supposed to be funny, but anyway. My stepfather, just before he passed away, he missed it by about 2 or 3 days. He knew he was dying, and at age 93, he would go out, and then he'd wake up, and I'll paraphrase, he says, oh no. He says, I thought I'd be dead by now. And my mom says, no, but it won't be much longer because you're really going to. Okay, they're very pragmatic about these things. And speaking of parents, my mother is still walking around, got lung cancer, ovarian cancer. And she says, you know, I think I gained a little bit of weight. She went and had her hair done again this week. And she went into that hearing aid store. I won't use the same terminology she used. She's a carnal person. She says, I want this hearing aid to work. You know, and it's fine, Mom, go ahead. And she says, maybe I can get well enough so I won't have to have hospice with me. So little denial there. And I put a picture on our site to see her. She is really going down. But she's been surrounded by family or hospice with her all the time. And I think that's part of her longevity. She's just surrounded by people who care for her. And we have all been praying, I know you have, that she won't have a lot of pain, and she doesn't. She says, oh, I take a painkiller when I go to sleep at night, and sometimes in the morning. You shake her head. They don't make them like that anymore. And she'll be 94 this week. So, amazing. And I said, well, Mom, a lot of people are praying for you. She said, well, tell them I appreciate that, you know. So, anyway. So, prayer of a righteous man avails much, Scripture tells us. Not somebody who's perfect and without sin, but a righteous man who's committed their lives to God and woman. And that's really what it's meaning here by righteous. James 5:16. Let's go to James 5:16. I just actually said it myself here. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now maybe you feel like, I don't know if my prayer is all that powerful and effective. But part of that is, how close are we to God when we come to prayer? Is God something that's way, way out on the fringes of our life until we need to pray, and then we come back when we pray? Or is prayer something you do all the time? I think I've mentioned this before. I guess I have to sit up, or I have to move my body, my arms or something, or I go to sleep. I just cannot stay awake without doing something. That's why if you're giving a sermon ad or something like that, I close my eyes, and my wife sometimes jab me. I may be listening, but my body just, you know, the spirit is willing, the body is rebelling, I guess. So anyway. Here's another quotation, New Living Translation. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. We have to believe that. We have to believe that. Does that mean you're going to walk on water all the time? No. Probably not much need for that. But have you been praying in faith, and then what you've been praying for, is it like an answer or something? It comes from the most unpredictable means. So the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, depending on the NIV, which, anyway, we won't get into all that. So when we pray, we want to honor God. Everything we do, we want to honor God. So how do we do that? We talk about going before the throne room, and everything we do and how we pray, we want to honor God. And how do we honor God through this, through our prayers? There is an outline that you know in Matthew 6, and it is an outline. For those of us who grew up Catholics, we were taught repetitive prayer. Like a rosary. How many of you know what a rosary is? Okay. And then you repeat, repeat, repeat. Or you have the stations of the cross. Well, how many know what a station of the cross is? Come on. Yes, some of you Catholic people. Well, my wife knows. A shorter one time in the Catholic Church, I forgot it was Sunday. No, it wasn't. Anyway, she and her other friends who grew up in the church were wanting to get out of that place. They didn't. They're like, hey, it's kind of fun. Anyway, so the Stations of the Cross, you have the suffering of Christ on these pictures, and people, you walk down the church hall and you look at the picture and you pray and all that. And yet, is that really what God wants? He gave us an outline to pray. So if you're not sure what you want to pray about or exactly how you should pray, or you think you're running out of time in prayer, well, just think about this outline. You may pray in this way, Jesus said. And this is a paraphrase from a modern translation. Our Father, who is in heaven, and King James says, which are in heaven. Your name be sanctified. So the first thing that we want to do is sanctify God's name. I'm about to enter into discussion with the God of the universe. The one true God is the one that I'm going to be talking to. So I want to think about that. So one way to start is not just, okay, God, I'm going to put this down here. It's too tempting for me to touch. I don't want to eat it, but there we go. Here I am, a little old human being, and you've called me by your unbelievable mercy and patience. Here I am having a relationship and developing it with you. I stand in awe that you care enough. You're not beating yourself up. But you're just in comparison to God. You want to give God, I want to thank you for calling me. It's an awesome gift that you called me. And you're the one who did it. This is a way of sanctifying God the Father. And of course the Son, Jesus Christ. You're speaking to the God of the universe. And you want to sanctify or set that name apart. You may do a little study. Some of the names of God, or how do they, what are some of the names that Jesus goes by or the Father goes by as well. Anyway, then the next part, your kingdom come. Now here you can maybe, if you want, and I would suggest you do, is maybe if you watch the news, write down, your kingdom come. Look with the insanity in the Middle East, all the this, that, and the other things going on in the world. Write down thoughts so that when you pray, you say, I just saw this on the news. There are people who are Christian, and they claim to be Christians, and I have to admire them. They're being crucified now. They're being beheaded. All of these things, we can go and say, thank you that you called me, and that we pray for the kingdom to come to stop this slaughter of innocent people. There's whole communities now. It's really the same kind of thing that Hitler did with the Jews. They're now doing in the Middle East with many. And in Iraq is happening there as well. They're exterminating anybody who claims to be Christian or Jew. It's an extermination taking place. All right, so let's pray for the kingdom, because here's these people who don't know you in the same way that I know you, Father, but you called me and I'm praying for the kingdom to come, not just for me, but how about for these people? And if they're dead by the time that Christ comes back, I know you have a plan for them too. Now you can incorporate. Look what's going on in Africa. Look what's going on here. And talk to God about it. Remember, you're talking. You're having discussion with God. Then after you have that discussion, you might just want to get a little quiet. Be still and know that I am God. Get quiet. And maybe God will put a scripture in your mind or a thought in your mind. And you go, wow, I hadn't thought of that before. That is awesome. This prayer isn't just gimme, gimme, gimme. I got all these problems. I need to fix my problems. We'll see. That can be really boring to God eventually. He does put up with us because he knows of our limitations. But he expects us to grow. So your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is how the King James, they get the same thing said here. You want the kingdom of God to come to the earth. and you want the rulership of God, just like it is in heaven. And you spent your time really focused on the other, the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, on the promises of the kingdom, how it's hurting the world not to have that, and you haven't got any of your troubles yet. Well, don't worry, you can do that later. And God knows anyway. But these are things, and I love that picture, because it, in a way, it gives you an expansive view. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, I'm sort of just getting these. What does it mean, lead us? Notice it says us and not me. So here's another aspect of prayer. Don't always make it about you. See, my wife does that all the time. She's just talking, it's not all about you. And I says, I know it should be. So we, you know, hit around with that. But you just lead us not into temptation. What do you mean, lead us not into temptation? It's a terrible translation from the King James. And we'll see here a little more better way. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, that's a paraphrase, but I think it says it pretty well. And then this next verse is really tied in, with this, verse 15. 13 is now tied in with verse 14. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. So, one of the greatest temptations is not to forgive. That's really in the context is what he's talking about. Is not to forgive. So let's just read it for verse 14 first and then go up to 13. If you forgive others who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And don't let us yield, to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. See, I hope you can see how these two tie in. Now that isn't the only tie in, but it's one that's important. Remember the scripture says there's the bitterness and many are defiled by it. That happens. And if you've been in the church a long time, you've probably seen that from time to time. And remember, this is just sort of clarifying this idea that lead us not into temptation. People thought, well, wait a minute. We have to ask God not to lead us into temptation? He's not going to do that. Why? And remember, when you are being tested or tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted by to do wrong. And He never tempts anyone else to do wrong. The temptation comes from your own desires, which entice us and drag us away. That's just the New Living Translation of that verse. So God doesn't lead us to sin. But what we're asking really is, lead us away from the sinful one. Lead us away from that. And we're not praying that God will not tempt us to do evil, because that isn't what He does. He won't do that. But we pray, please remove me from this type of temptation, whatever it may be. And this, again, ties in, as we also have forgiven our debtors, forgive us. Now, let's go now to Matthew, and we'll take a look at that and read it more in its context and pick this verse up here. Okay, Matthew 6. They call this the model prayer. And again, we've known some, especially the Catholics, if you're doing the rosary, you'll say this over and over and over. You have the act of contrition, then you have this, and then another one. They call it the Hail Mary, if I remember right. That's not a football term, by the way. They use it. But, so let's just tie this in now as we read here in verse 9, just pick it all up. In this manner, therefore, pray. So in this way, and not verbatim, because he just says don't get involved in vain repetition just before that in verse 7. So anyway, verse 9, our Father in heaven, our Father. What does the word our indicate? That we pray for others, not just ourselves. So the real model prayer is to teach us to pray for others as much as, at least as much as ourselves, our Father. And we're also saying we all have the same Father because we have the same Spirit. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we already talked about that. You pray for the kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, as we look at the world going on around us, we had this discussion with many of you already. it's the world is just unraveling before us, and yet we wish it weren't, but we know it has to, and so we kind of hope it, we want it to hurry up and get going, but you don't want to have to go through the process. But you have to go through the process to get to the time where Christ will return. It's kind of like dying. I don't think any of us would mind dying. It's getting there that's the problem. Not that we want to die or end our life, but it's sort of the same principle there. Your will be done. Well, we're looking for God's will. In other words, we know it's God's will to establish the kingdom. And when you're praying like this, it's a prayer of faith. And so you're waiting for that to happen. You're anxious for it to happen. And all of this is made possible by this God that we have a relationship with. And you're talking to Him. You don't have to use these words specifically. You can, again, it's best you don't. But you can say, well, when I'm looking at that, you may just have this chapter 6 opened up to you and start in verse 9 or whatever. And you say, you know, here I just saw what's happening in the Middle East or an earthquake here or whatever. It's a problem. Somebody is sick. You know, and I really want to encourage you, Father, to speed the day in which the kingdom will come on the earth. And I want to be a part of that. And I'm looking forward to it so that the rest of the human race will not have to suffer like it is now. And you're talking to God. And you're excited about the kingdom. You're excited about what's coming. And you want on earth as it is in heaven. You're looking for that same government, the same leadership in heaven. We want it here. Then we get from this very macro look in prayer to pretty much a micro look. Give us today our daily bread. Wow, I mean, we were pretty expansive there, some really spiritual stuff. And now I'm going to trust you to bring groceries too. See? And so, and it's the physical groceries, but also there's spiritual bread, isn't it? There's the bread of life and so forth. So, but there it is. Then we get down here this thing of forgiveness. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We all offend each other, whether in the church or not in the church. And one of the great things we need to do is learn to pray for our enemies. You know, some of you may remember Mr. Armstrong said he spent the first part of his prayer praying for his enemies. So that way he has a good attitude about it and approaching God. And yet, if we want to be forgiven for our sins, we must forgive others what they've done against us. That doesn't mean, okay, it's no big deal. That just means I'm not going to hold that emotional bill over their head until they really pay up. It's going to hurt yourself. Why forgive others? Forgiveness is not something we do for other people. We do it for ourselves and get well and then move on. Unforgiving people don't live as long as forgiving people. They bottle stuff up. And if you're not, and you may have an absolutely legitimate gripe or hurt or pain, but he says doing that. And I'm sure you might be thinking right now of Christ when they were putting the nails in his hands. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I couldn't help but think, if I was the Roman soldier ramming these things into this man's flesh, and you hear him say, don't hold it against them. They don't know what they're doing. If I go, huh? And you just stop for a minute, and maybe, yeah, maybe not. But Jesus knew he had to do that to protect himself. This is really pretty meaty stuff, and here's where you can stop and spend time with God and say, you know, I have a hard time with this one, if you do. And because I still want vengeance. And you said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And if God says that he's the best one to know how to work with somebody who's truly wronged you, whatever, trust God to work with him and say, I'm going to turn this person or this situation over to you. And I just pray that you will work with this person in whatever way or this situation in whatever way. And ultimately, it will bring them to you. Whether they're in the church or not in the church, it doesn't really matter. Because I know that if I am not forgiving, I can come to you and ask for forgiveness for my sins, and you're not going to forgive me. That's what God says. So there's just and you don't have to pray all of this thing every day. You must take a certain portion. So you might say, today I really feel the need to pray about our daily bread. whatever we've been talking about. And here it is again, and do not lead us into temptation. Don't let us drift into sin is another way. Help us to stay away from sin. And again, it's a terrible translation. Now, you've probably seen this in the store. Forgive it all. Once a day, I take a little pill of forgive it all, and you can have forgiveness. I saw that and said, I gotta use that somehow. But don't you wish sometimes you just can do that? Oh, there's Mr. DeMore again. Give me a box of those things. Okay. So, alright. Now, when you pray, how many of you go, you work all day, and you're going to pray, Father in heaven, so okay. I know you've never done that. But you can bore God to tears. I don't know about tears, but you can sure bore God this is more kind of how God would look at it. Don't bore God. Just say, I'm too exhausted to do it now, my priorities haven't been right today, because here it is at, midnight and I'm so tired I can't hardly blink my eyes. So I'm going to just call this day over and I will talk to you first thing in the morning. That's prayer. See? Now you can sit there and just, if you can muster enough thoughts for a while and then, amen in Jesus' name. Amen in Jesus' name. Amen. You can just forget that one. Okay. Let's go to Psalms 100 and verse 4. Now, we're coming up to the Day of Atonement, when the high priest in the Old Testament time would only go into the Holy of Holies on that day. But you and I have access to that Holy of Holies every day, every minute. We've been there already this morning with our congregational prayer. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Okay, so now we're talking about not details, but attitude. How do we make our prayers have the real power and what we want? Be thankful. Be thankful. Now, sometimes, again, it's very hard to be thankful. But in the midst of whatever it is you're going through, you say, you told me to be thankful. Help me to see what I should be thankful for. Mate's dying or you just lost your job those things are a lot. Thankful? Well, how many times, and I know you've heard this, we go to a funeral, and it's a tough, maybe it's just a really tough funeral. And you say, if I didn't know the truth, I don't know how I could survive this. That's being thankful. So you could go to God and say, this is a terrible trial, but I'm so thankful you called me. Because it makes this have sense, that all this is going to work out ultimately. So, and you approach God that way. So you enter his gates. When we kneel and we come and start praying, we actually enter into the gates, if you will, of the throne room of God with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. And again, we want to come in an attitude of thankfulness. And I hope you understand what we've been saying there. Not a masochistic view. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and their ears are open. And his ears are open unto their cry. Psalms 34:15. It may not seem like it sometimes. And again, we've all been there where you're praying and you're trying to apply all these things we're talking about. And yet you can feel pretty lonely sometimes in prayer because you don't sense or feel or whatever word you want to use. That somehow I'm not praying in the right attitude. I seem to be holding some resentment towards God or this or that person or this or that situation. Okay. At that moment, you can say, that's what I need to talk to you about. I have an attitude here, and sometimes it's extended towards you or the mate or the kids or whatever, and I need help with that. You said you'd be there to help me. See, the prayer is talking to God. It's talking to God. And it's opening your heart up to God. So, sometimes for people it's hard for them to trust another human being because of some of their experiences earlier in their lives. But you could just trust God by saying, I'm going to trust you with whatever comes out of my mouth. I want it to be in a right attitude, a right approach. But I really need help in this or that matter because I don't feel I'm in the right spirit here, the right attitude here. And you told me I could come. And I know I'm trying to live a righteous life. And you've told me here in Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. And yes, I fall short, but you told me that. And so I'm asking you to lend me your ear. See, it's not just gimme, 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 and I went and fix that, fix this. It's a developing a relationship with God. I would hope that we get into the kind of prayer life that God is saying, oh good, they're back. See, they're back. Now, Colossians 1 verse 2, and let me show you one, different translations can help you understand it, or they can really mess it up or make it sound very different. NIV, which is not all that good, but devote yourselves to prayer, being wakeful and thankful. Let me go to my Colossians here. This is a hard screen to read. Can you read it all right? Okay. Colossians, New Testament somewhere. Okay, right there. Philippians, Colossians. And I'm at verse 2. Colossians 1, verse 2. No, that's not right. 4. Yeah, I'm having a hard time seeing red. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Okay? So you see here, devote yourself to prayer. Here's the authorized King James Version. Continue in prayer. And watch in the same, with the same thanksgiving. So again, this attitude. English Standard Version, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I think you see the point. So we want to be constantly praying. Verse 3, for example, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. He says he has he's asking for the brethren to pray that the work could move forward. And if you think about it, Paul was in house arrest in Rome, and I believe it's in Romans, there were members of the household of Caesar who had become Christians, true Christians. And he mentions that. So there was, through prayer and the like, no matter what, they came to the truth. So very powerful witness there, and praying in the right attitude. Prayer transforms us, transports us to the throne room of God. We've talked about that. And it's hard to find something that you see the scrolls of life, you know, the books of life depicted here. You have the angels, and there, of course, is the elders there are constantly, they're praying. And we can, when we bow our head and we begin to pray, you can kind of see the human there, if you will. That's you. And this is just a depiction, of course. I don't think we could in any way get a real picture of what it's like. But with prayer, that's where we go. And so there's real strength in that if we, one, believe it. And two, learn to just be in a constant state of prayer. In other words, and I don't think any of us have ever gotten to that point where we need to be, but just throughout the day. My wife and I like to go out and walk. We try to walk in the morning before it gets hot and then just around sunset. And the weather, a lot of times here, is really nice those two times a day. And it's warm during the rest of the day. And you just can't help but you have a nice breeze and the beauty of the creation around you, a nice neighborhood. You know, you just can't help but break out in silent prayer to God, thanking for all of his blessings that he's given us. And so you're praying, and I'm pushing my little red buggy around.
but, you know, talking to God. That's fine. That doesn't mean we don't do it the other way, you know, in a private closet or if you're a prayer place and so forth. The prayer, we used to call them prayer booths in Ambassador. Some of you guys remember prayer booths, yeah. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And we're going to start in verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need to know that I should write you. Let me sure I got this right. Yeah. And I'm going to, but I want to read from verse 1. We'll end up with the verses that we're looking at on the screen. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as a labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And all you ladies can identify with that one. So one thing it tells us, and I don't, not again, a prophecy necessarily, but anybody, you know, we figured out when Christ is coming back, and for $29.95, we'll tell you. And we've got charts and graphs. And forget it. Keep your money. It comes when you least expect it, is when he's going to come. But you, brethren, verse 4, are not of the darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. Again, because he calls us the sons of light. Well, see here, you can bring these verses up to God in prayer. When you think about what's going on in the world and praying for the kingdom, you go to this verse and say, wow, like verse 5. And all are sons of the light. You are all sons of the light and daughters of the light, if you will. And of the day, we are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So righteousness and obedience to God is the light, and the darkness is obviously the opposite. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, are drunk at night. Just in the world, they don't know. This is something that can happen to all of us. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of hope of salvation. We're dressed in that. It's all a matter of faith and state of mind. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. For whatever we wait, whether we're awake or asleep, we should live together with him. And whether some are dead, some will be alive when he comes, we'll be there. Therefore comfort each other and edify or build up one another just as you also are doing. People were dying and the church was getting, depressed and hurt over that. But where is the promise of his coming? And he said, you know, the Romans are persecuting us. We're through all these trials. Where is he? And some of them were losing their faith. In verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you or instruct. And sometimes this is the margin, warn. Think about those people who are in that responsibility. Pray that for them as well. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Was it Psalms 133? I think it was Mrs. Armstrong's. It's a beautiful thing for the brethren to dwell together in harmony. Now verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. There's needs. Now in your prayers, now some of this will be more of a ministerial job, but if you know somebody's going through a really, really hard time personally and privately, maybe they've talked to you about it, spend time with them in prayer. You know, go and talk to God for them in prayer. There's some unruly in there that they're going to have to be dealt with. There's the faint-hearted who need encouragement. And the best way, in many respects, is to pray for them and so forth. The weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. See? All these things tie together. And see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. So you're living, I think of it in terms of what we're talking about. That's, I think, a good paraphrase of a mindset of prayer. Rejoice always. Well, when your refrigerator's full, and you got a full tank of gas, the air conditioner's working great, okay. But if there's something else going on, no. He says here, rejoice always. And in that attitude, look what he starts next. Pray without ceasing. Be in a state of prayer where you're thankful to God. You can just, it's really a nice thing. We just spend some time. If you're either driving in your car or pushing your little red scooter around or whatever it may be, you can thank God for the beauty around you. Thank you for the peace that you have in your life and all the, you know, just think about those things. And that's what he's saying. You don't render evil for evil. You don't try to get back at folks. But always pursues, in verse 15, what is good both for yourselves and for all. And rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything. That's what it means. Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ for you. Don't quench the Spirit. How? By not being thankful. You can quench the Spirit by not being thankful. The Western culture, our Western culture, we're really not as thankful because we have so much. You talk to other ministers and others who've gone to Africa and some of these third world countries. Those folks are happy to have anything. They really are. They're very appreciative. And this verse says, oh yeah, we're a small group, but there's people in Malaysia and other parts of that part of the world. They can't even go to church. They can't go to church. And this one lady I'm thinking of, I hope I get the story right. As a lady, her son has a serious learning disability due to a disease that destroyed his mind. And was it a dog that got killed? But she was just so thankful that I'm going to get all messed up, so let's not do that. But anyway, both for yourself and all, in verse 18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies or inspire. You know, you're going to read some things that say, in the future, God's going to make all that right. What? I want it now. So we can get down with that. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify or set you apart, you completely, and may your whole spirit, mind, your spirit, soul, and body, your mind and body, be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you do that by remaining thankful and in prayer and walking in humility before God. This is something that he wants us to say. In everything he says, give thanks. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. These themes are throughout in the importance of prayer and being humbled by that and being appreciative for the relationship that you have. So when you pray, let's go back to Matthew 6 again. Again, do we want to just think about these things? And you can just spend time. I know when, I hate these grandparents that brag about their granddaughter all the time, but I'm not going to be that kind of person. And they just pollute Facebook with baby pictures. I know it. Anyway, I sent a text to that second born son of mine. I said, I haven't gotten a picture of my granddaughter in 3 days. I probably won't even recognize her now. So there was a picture that we got. So anyway, let's go back to now chapter 6 and verse 1. We haven't read this yet, but now we'll tie it in as we conclude. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And you remember the Pharisees, they publicly fast. No, I'm fasting today. Twice a week, I fast already. You know, and I'm so holy and I'm suffering so much because I am a holy man. No, go away. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, you want to do something good. Do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. He's really smiting here the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in the streets that they may have the glory of men. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. That's all they're going to get is the accolades of some little human beings. But when you, as one of my children, but when you do a charitable deed, you do an effort to try and help others, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You see the point. Keep it quiet. Do it privately. Don't make a big deal out of it. That your charitable deed, your act of love, may be in secret. No one else is going to know about it, or very few would know about it. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Wow. And how, when, where, what? I don't know. But it will come. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, Pharisees and the Sadducees, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, they may be seen by men. And he says, no, don't you do that. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. The same thing. That's all they're going to get out of this. But God's people, we pray for one another. We pray for, you know, the church in general. We pray for specifics. We have in our bulletin a list of people who are sick. And when you send a prayer up to God and you're in the front room of God and you think about it, you might even have this with you, and to be praying for that. And one thing is to pray that these folks will, of course, get better, but that God will encourage them. Because when you're alone and you're elderly and you're alone or this type of thing, it can be very, very difficult. Then maybe just send them a card or give them a call every now and again and say, just let you know we love you, we're thinking of you, and so forth. It's a big, big help. But you're doing it privately. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, a private place, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. He's in the heavenly, the third heaven. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Some argue that openly shouldn't be there, but the point is you'll be rewarded. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. You know, if we just talk, 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 talk. It's kind of like a politician. Therefore, do not be like them, verse 8, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask them. So why should I have to ask him? He already knows what my needs are. Well, again, if we're going through this model prayer, which is the next thing that follows, we're saying, you can start, I know you know all about me, you know me better than I know myself, and let me just say, I want to thank you for becoming my spiritual father. I want to thank you for that. What an awesome opportunity. Everything, in everything give thanks, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and then you can build upon theirs using some of these things. So Matthew 6 is great for the whole chapter, for either the outline of prayer or the theme that you can be looking for in prayer. Again, we'll just read this by quickly going over this. Verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. Or in this way, pray. Our Father in heaven. You know, our Father, not just my Father, but our Father in heaven. Your name is holy, and I want to make sure I keep it that way. And we're looking forward to your kingdom. You don't have to, again, I'm stressing, you don't have to read each of these sentences and elaborate. You may just take one or two and elaborate for that day. And then tomorrow, take a few and elaborate on that. But we'll read it together here. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray for the kingdom every day, see, somehow. Give us this day our daily bread, both spiritual and physical. And forgive us our debts as we forgive others. So we forgive their debts they have towards us, we need to forgive. And do not lead us, don't let us drift into sin. This is the best way of saying it. but deliver us from the evil one. So this is the problem. Satan is always out there like a lion seeking whom he can devour and so forth. It isn't God testing us to do evil. Help us to be led away from it is a better translation. But deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And again, many authorities don't like that last part of the verse 13. Now verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, see that same theme, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And you know, if you have a problem with that, you can just go to God for a few minutes each day. Maybe it's an ex-mate or who knows what. And just say, I have problems with that verse, and it's me. I'm the problem. And for our own mental, spiritual health, our mental, emotional, all of that, I need to talk to you about this. You know, talk to the Father about that. And give me your mind on this. And it's not my will be done here, but your will be done. Because I don't want to let go of that. I don't want to forgive them. And talk to them about it. And maybe go through some other scriptures on that subject. We've talked about these things before. You're being honest with your friend, who is the God of the universe. That's a pretty good friend. See? You can go to him and he wants to hear you. You don't have to go through a high priest and do all these different sacrifices. And he's only going to go in one day on atonement. You know, no, he's your friend. He's your Father. He's your creator. And of course we have our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Go to verse 15 again. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. That's it. I want to be forgiven, and maybe from a selfish point of view, you said if I don't forgive Schnickelfritz, whoever it is, you know, then I'm not getting anywhere. I want to be in agreement with you. I want to be in agreement with the Father and with the Son. And I need help in this matter. And you go to him and he'll help you. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. And then we'll get into that. Now, real quickly, let's go to James. I know I've read this to you, but hopefully this is a great verse. If you're struggling with forgiveness, for example, I don't know, some of you must be struggling with it because I'm hitting it. I hadn't planned on it. Verse 2. My brethren, consider it, count. Another way of putting it is think over. We're in James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when, not if, you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Take that to God and say, I believe that, but right now, because I'm talking to my Father, I'm having a hard time. I know it's your word, and I know your word is right, but me, because of my emotions, my spiritual status or state right now, I'm struggling with that. And so you said, if I come before you, you will help me. And you might say, but I don't have the wisdom I need. Where do you go get that wisdom? Verse 5. If you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally. He'll get more than you consider. And without reproach, you're not going to be looked down upon for asking. And it'll be given to him. And you say, I claim that verse. I guess is the best way I can say it. I grabbing that verse, you said it. And I believe it. I know I'm praying in faith because I don't feel it. I can't touch it. I can't see it. It hasn't happened yet. But you said, if I do this, you will answer and you'll give me the wisdom. And so help me to be calm and quiet and hear what you have to say. And then you can go back and say, Father, that's why I'm so thankful that you're my Father. You called me. Here's another one. He who is in me, he who is in you, is greater than he who's in the world. You're in me through the Holy Spirit, and your Son is in me through the Holy Spirit. And even though I have that promise, and I'm struggling with these verses, how to apply them, You said you'd give me the wisdom I need liberally. And I'm looking forward to it. Isn't that a prayer of faith? Or if we say, well, I'm supposed to forgive, but I really don't want to. No. Then you're resenting the fact that God says you need to do it. But what you need to realize is you're doing it for yourself. You're doing it for yourself. Your own mental and spiritual health. But let them ask in faith. Verse 6. No doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded or double-spirited man, unstable in all his ways. That's why you want to let go of whatever debt someone owes you. And I'm assuming here it's a true debt. It's not just made up. Forgive him. Because you do love your brother, or maybe they're not even in the church, your brother or your sister, or maybe they are. But you still, for your own spiritual sanity and your, you know, human psyche, even your body, when you have a lot of resentment like that, your body is paying a price. Probably most of our illnesses are coming from stress or unresolved forgiveness. So, we want to, as it says here, verse 17 and 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5, and everything, give thanks, rejoice always, praying without ceasing, and it will turn around our relationship with God. And will improve our spiritual growth and discernment. Ask for discernment. Ask for understanding. And you will receive it. That's what God's promised to us. The power of prayer is there for all of us. Let's use it more wisely and more judiciously, shall we say. So we can all grow personally and collectively. And by that, do our part to be ready for the kingdom of God.